Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read through the verses here today, and then we'll pray and get into it. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, meaning the believers, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages. That's all that word means. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, meaning that they were able to speak in languages which they had never before learned. Now, there, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? Let me explain that very quickly before we move on. Galileans were known to for their hardworking fishermen. They were not known for their educated people. And that's just the fact of the matter. They were not necessarily smart folk from an educational, academic standpoint. So to hear all of these Galileans speaking in all these languages, fluently speaking in all these languages from the known world, that amazed people. And so that's what brought them together. And that's why they said, are these not Galileans? It's really kind of some way you and I might say, are not all these people uneducated? And yet we hear them fluently speaking in all of these languages. And then it goes on to, in verse 9, to say, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, meaning Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, Cretans and Arabians, rather. We hear them telling, look at, and this is important, we hear them telling in our own languages or tongues the mighty works of God. So they were declaring the works of God, and they didn't even know what they were saying. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? They recognize something is going on that's supernatural. What does this mean? But others mocking said, they're just drunk. They're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day.
being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Stop there, if you would, please, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to you. Your word is powerful and sharp and anointed. Let it fill our hearts. Let it touch our lives at the deepest level. Speak to us, Father God. Instruct us. Give us insight into what this word has to say. May we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, the section that we've been reading here today, centers around the time of a Jewish feast that is referred to here in the New Testament as Pentecost. And this is the time that God chose to cause his Holy Spirit to fall upon the church to empower the disciples for service. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus told them, don't leave Jerusalem, stay put until the Holy Spirit falls. We've just read how the Holy Spirit fell upon the church as they were assembled together there in Jerusalem and so forth. And we shouldn't be surprised that these things take place during the feasts. In fact, we shouldn't be surprised at all, because the purpose of the Old Testament feasts was to point to Jesus. They all foreshadow the person and the ministry of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever done an Old Testament study and gotten bogged down in it. It's not uncommon. You know, you start going through the Old Testament, it's like, you know, it's like you're kind of like walking through knee-deep mud or something. It's like, you know, I'm learning all about these feasts that the Jews had to keep and they were commanded to do and so forth. And it's like, what is this all about? Why is this even necessary to learn this stuff? It's because it all points to Jesus. In fact, you know, Jesus mentioned how he is revealed in the scriptures. Let me show you a passage from the book of John. This is really interesting. He says to the leaders in Israel, he says, you know, you guys, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But he says, it is they that bear witness about me. And yet, he says, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. You know, he says, you guys pour through the Old Testament scriptures, and you pour through the passages on the feasts, and you're just studying them and focusing on them, and oh, we got to just find everything about it. But he says, these are the very scriptures that speak of me. And yet, you don't get it. And then you refuse to come to me to receive the life that I would otherwise give to you and that these feasts would talk about. So, you know, kind of as we learn about, as we see what Jesus says here, that the scriptures speak of him, it's good for you and I to say, hey, let's look into the feasts. Let's see what they have to say about Jesus. Well, as we do, we find, if we go back to the book of Leviticus, and I'm not going to have you turn there just for the sake of time. I'm going to put some scriptures up on the screen here for you. But when we go back to the book of Leviticus, we find God speaking to the nation of Israel about these feasts. And I will put this up on the screen from Leviticus chapter 23. And it goes like this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations, holy gatherings, and they are my appointed feasts. And then he begins to speak about them, and we'll put some of these on the screen also for you. The first one that he speaks of is the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I don't have time to read to you all about it, but you guys know what the Feast of Passover hopefully is all about. When the nation of Israel was in bondage, in slavery to Egypt, God said, I'm going to bring you out with a mighty outstretched arm. And on a particular night, God came into the land of Egypt, and that night he put to death, the angel of the Lord put to death every firstborn male, both human and animal, in every home. Every home had someone dead that night. And this was God's judgment upon the nation of Egypt. But what he told the Israelites to do was to take a year-old lamb, a male lamb, and sacrifice it, and take the blood, and take a hyssop branch, and wipe the blood on the doorposts of their home. And he said that when the angel of the Lord comes into the land to bring death, he will see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and he will pass over those homes and not bring death into that home. So the Jews were told, as we've said many times before, to shelter under the blood of the lamb, right? So what is Passover a picture of? It basically pictures the whole idea. We'll put this underneath that. It pictures the sinless sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Notice that Passover was also connected to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They essentially took place at the same time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was they were to eat bread made without leaven or yeast, which is a picture of sin. And so these two feasts back to back speak of the sinless sacrifice that God was going to provide of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for your sins. And we know that Jesus is that sacrificial lamb because of other passages in the scripture. We come to the next feast that's mentioned in Leviticus. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. And this comes right on the heel of Passover. In fact, it's on the day after the Sabbath following Passover. Let me show you the actual passage in Leviticus. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and you reap its harvest, he says, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest, meaning the first cutting, to the priest, and he will wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. I want you to notice when they were going to do it. On the day after the Sabbath. It's very important that you see that. That's why I underlined it in that passage. The day after the Sabbath. Now, this is the day after the Sabbath, right after Passover. So what happened on Passover? That's a picture of Jesus' death. And you know that he died on Passover. He literally was crucified on Passover, right? So what is Passover then? Passover is a Saturday, right? What is the day after Passover? It's Sunday. When did God tell them to bring forth the first fruits? On the day after Passover, which is Sunday. What happened on Sunday, people? The resurrection. Do you understand that the celebration or the Feast of First Fruits is a picture of the resurrection? And, you know, Paul talks about this, even uses that word in Corinthians. Let me show you this one. This is great. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Look at this. But each in his own order, and I underlined Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So you see, even Paul connects first fruits and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we go back to our list of feasts, we see that the Feast of First Fruits is a picture of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And these all go in order. You with me? They don't go backwards. They go in order exactly the way the events took place. All right? Finally, we come to the next feast that transpired, and that is the one that we're reading about right here in Acts chapter 2, where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place, and something happens as a result. Now, this feast is described this way. Let me put this one up also from Leviticus chapter 23. God says to Moses, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from that's the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering or the feast of first fruits. Count off 7 full weeks, right? 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall present a grain offering of what? What does he say? A grain offering of old grain? No, a grain offering of new grain, because in 50 days they would be harvesting the fullness of their crops. And so he says, I want you to bring in a sacrifice from the crop of this grain offering to the Lord. It's called the Feast of Weeks. It's 50 days, essentially after Passover, right? In fact, in the New Testament, we call it Pentecost because of the Greek word for 50th, right? And it is all about celebrating harvest. Okay? So this feast celebrates the harvest. What would you expect to happen on Pentecost? Well, look at verse 41 again in your Bible. You have your Bible there with you? Read verse 41 again. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what happened on Pentecost? A harvest. A harvest happened on Pentecost. It's interesting, isn't it? We use the word Pentecost or Pentecostal to refer to groups, churches, or whatever that are like kind of emphasized or emphasizing the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, and stuff like that. And we say, oh, that's a Pentecostal church. It's interesting, isn't it, that the whole idea of Pentecost has kind of changed its flavor. The whole point of Pentecost was to celebrate harvest. Now, the falling or coming of the Spirit happened, no doubt about that. The power of the Spirit fell upon the church, but it was the result of the falling of the Spirit that God wanted to focus on. He wanted to focus on people getting saved, coming into the kingdom, you know. What do? Well, we focus on the ooey, and there's nothing wrong with the gifts of the Spirit. I believe they're for today. I do. I totally, 100% believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. The church ought to be operating in them like they did in the first century. That's not the point. The point is we get so self-centered and so fixated on what's exciting and what's supernatural. And we want to come together as the body and we want to just be amazed and get our eyes open and ooh, and have, you know, thrills and oh, I got shivers when that happened. Wasn't that cool, sort of a thing, you know? And God wants to focus on saving people's lives. And we wonder sometimes why the church is not operating like it used to in the first century. It's because the body of Christ came together and they prayed for people to get saved. They didn't just pray to come together and have a little confab, just kind of we four no more, and we're just going to kind of keep our doors closed and we're going to watch some supernatural things happen and it'll be fun and exciting and then we can go home and talk about how great that was and come back next week and do it again. And meanwhile, there are people dying outside the walls of the church. Pentecost is about harvest. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the field because they're ripe, they're ready to go. People are ready to come to Jesus today if we would just open our eyes and stop being so self-focused on our own little fun times and say, you know, there are people that need to be saved. So we have these beautiful feasts that are given us here in the Word. And I want to bring up one more thing here. Peter stood and addressed those who had gathered, and you'll notice that they heard a sound like a rushing wind. It doesn't say that it was windy. Things weren't being blown around. They heard a sound as a rushing wind. And they all gathered together, and they're coming, and when they get there where this sound is taking place, this roaring sound, it says that they heard these people speaking in languages which they'd never learned. And I'm not going to talk about the gift of tongues today because that's a whole nother message. It'd take a whole single, maybe even more than one to go through that, and we will. We'll take our time and go through Acts chapter 2. But that's not what I want to focus on today. I want to talk about the fact that Peter said, when they were amazed by all this, and some people even mocked, and they thought, oh, they just had a little too much to drink, don't worry about it. Peter stands up and he says, no, this is not inebriation you're looking at here. This is prophecy. This is prophecy that is being fulfilled. And he begins to speak about the prophecy of Joel. Look with me again in your Bible at verse 16. He says here, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and he begins to quote that passage. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and so forth. He goes on and it kind of describes how that's going to happen. Now, the first couple of verses talk about how God's going to pour out his spirit on men and women, and they're going to prophesy and dream dreams, and it's going to be exciting, and people are going to be receiving supernatural works of the Spirit during that time. But the last two verses of this prophecy, you'll notice, talk about signs in the heavens and things like that. Wonders and signs and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And it says the sun, verse 20, will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood and so forth. And when are these signs are supposed to take place? Well, he tells us. At the very last part, he says they're going to take place before the day of the Lord comes. He says the great and magnificent day. Your Bible may say the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's when these things are going to happen. So the prophecy of Joel that Peter is quoting here on the day of Pentecost, this first day when the Spirit falls upon the church, has some elements that apply to this outpouring of the Spirit, but it also has some things that are yet future. And what that means is the prophecy of Joel is only partially fulfilled. There's more to come. For those of you who think that the Old Testament is just a bunch of Old Testament, just a bunch of prophecies that like applied way back before Christ, and there's really no reason to look into it, let me tell you right now, there's a huge prophetic part of the Old Testament that has yet to be fulfilled. This is one of the many passages where there is a partial fulfillment. It's an example of what we call the law of double reference. And what I mean by that is there is a part of this prophecy which has a short-term fulfillment, which Peter is citing at the time, but there are things that are yet to come. Notice that there wasn't any blood and fire and smoke and the moon didn't turn dark and red and those sorts of things. That's going to happen later on. It will be fulfilled later on when Christ comes. We've seen this many times. So it awaits a complete fulfillment. But there's a statement that Peter makes in his quotation of this prophecy that's very interesting. And so that you and I can compare these statements, because he's quoting Joel here, I'm going to first of all put his statement on the screen so you can read it. From Acts chapter 2, here's what it says. He's quoting, he says, listen, this is what's in the book of Joel. And then he begins to quote it. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to put the actual quotation from Joel right underneath that so you can see, because there's some difference in wording. The actual passage in Joel says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I want you to notice what Peter says. Peter changes up the word slightly and begins by saying, in the last days it shall be. So note the difference in the wording. So was Peter making a mistake here? Was he misquoting the book of Joel? I think not. I believe Peter is speaking as much under the inspiration of the Spirit as when Joel wrote the original prophecy. And what Peter is doing is he is speaking here, underscoring the fact that the day of Pentecost, that day, the day we read here in Acts chapter 2, begins a time period for you and I, which we call the last days. And the rest of Scripture confirms this. So when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church to empower it, this is really the inauguration of the church. What happened on that day? Well, the church was empowered. We know that because Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls on you. But something else happened. Click. A clicker got started. A stopwatch, if you will. And we entered into a new age. We had been dealing with Israel up to this point. Up to this point, God's program, his prophetic program, his program of redemption, centered around the nation of Israel. It's all about Israel. But something happens on the day of Pentecost. Boom! The Holy Spirit falls upon the church. Peter stands up and he says, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, which begins in the last days. And in so doing, Peter declares to you and I that with the inauguration of the church, we have entered into a new age. We are now in the last days. And we have been in the last days for 2,000 years. And the last days doesn't mean the last couple of days. It means a time period that is the last of what God is prophetically doing before Christ comes again. That's what the last days means, all right? It means it's the last event. This is the last cycle of the timetable of God's prophecy before the end. And when we talk about the end, you guys, we're not like these weird people that walk around with signs, you know, all drugged up out on the streets going, it's the end of the world. Listen, when we talk about the end, you guys, we only refer to the end so there can be a new beginning. You guys know that there's going to come a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to recreate things. Sin has corrupted everything. God is going to recreate things after the last days. So right now, we're in the period that is referred to as the last days. And what's next on God's prophetic calendar? The coming of the Lord. First, he's going to come for the church, and the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then he's going to come physically to the earth, and he's going to fight for Israel because the nations of the world are going to come against her to destroy her. But let me tell you something, you guys. We began that clock, and Israel as a nation got set aside. The redemptive purposes of God, the prophetic purposes of God are just set aside in the church, or excuse me, in Israel, and now it's the church age or the last days. And we are the focal point of what God is doing in the world right now. God is working through the church. That's what he's doing. I know it might not seem like the greatest thing in the world for him to do, but that's what he's doing. He's doing it in the church. But when the church is caught up and taken away, that's all over. And that clock that stopped at the inauguration of the church is going to start again when Israel is left upon the earth and the tribulation period begins while the church is caught away to be with her bridegroom. So the next event is the coming of Jesus to the earth. And so here we are. We're in the last days. And I believe, as I've said before, I believe we're in the last days of the last days. And I don't say that to say that we can set a time or date and we're not going to be dumb, right? Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, so we're not going to do that. It's only spiritual pride that does it anyway. So we're not going there. But I'm simply saying that by the way things look in this world, it's winding down. And the stage is being set for the tribulation period. Things that 50 years ago, 75 years ago, we had no idea how some of the prophecies concerning the tribulation could come true. We had no idea. 75 years ago, they were sitting there going, how in the world could you put some kind of a something on somebody whereby they would buy and sell? How in the world could you have a worldwide economical market? They had no idea how that could happen. No idea. Now it's all in place. It's all in place for the coming of the Lord, to catch away the church, to begin the tribulation period, and then we have the beginning of the end, and then a new beginning. And I want to end with a passage from Revelation. I love the book of Revelation because it's so encouraging. At the end of the book of Revelation, God, it says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God is, he has a plan to remake the world in which we live, because it's been corrupted by sin. This is not the way God wants life to be for you and I, this life on earth. This is not fun. This is not enjoyable. People die every day. They die horribly and of horrible means, and that was never God's intention. And sin entering into the human race was never God's intention. So this is kind of an introduction, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to get into it more fully as we go in. We're going to talk about what happened that day when the assembled believers began to speak in unknown languages. We're going to explain that. We're going to demystify it for you. For those of you who've been afraid of stuff like that, come back and hear a biblical teaching on it. We can hopefully not only demystify it, we can take the sting out of it for you as well and help you understand that this is an important thing that God did, and in some cases is in fact still doing.